Okay, we are in Selected Messages, Volume 3, page 203. And we're on the subheading that says Partakers of the Divine Nature. And boy, I tell you, I was just chomping at the bit all week to get at this one. But, and no, I never read them in advance. I want to get this the same time you guys get it. Or girls. Girls and guys. Yeah, because I love when the Spirit moves. It says, it is our privilege to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has plainly stated that he... Now, never think about that. Stop here for a minute. I mean, because it always reminds me of this one guy that used to hang with my dad, and he came to my dad's funeral. His name is Ronnie. I'm not going to give you the last name. He used to sell life insurance. I worked for him for a little while, or with him. And this guy was all about women, and it was just... Man, and he's still, I mean, he's like, he's pushing 80 now. Looks great, you know, because he wants to keep doing what he does, you know. And I'm thinking, no matter how much fun you're having, and this really confuses me about meth addicts or heroin addicts or anybody else that does a drug that only lasts for a few moments. I mean, the adultery thing's bad enough. I mean, what is that? A few minutes? Of pleasure, I guess you call it, and give up eternal life. I mean, you can't even, you know, picture the word in reality because, you know, being mortal on this planet as we are, having, you know, try to picture the best day that you've ever had in life where everything just went right. And okay, some of us will have to think decades back, myself included, especially, well, because I, not especially, but I think the only times that I can think of that the whole day went great is if I was a little kid or something, you know, and it was summer. Because summertime, I knew certain areas to avoid. Because when I had to go to school, you know, I had to go by guys' houses that like to pound on kids or scare them, you know, I was constantly terrorized, let's just put it that way. I wasn't beat up. I mean, I was beat up a lot, but some people think, oh, it happened every day. No, no. You know, I dealt with a lot of bullies, but it was not every single solitary day, but it was pretty scary. But picture the best day you ever had, and then just having that never, ever, 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 ever end. Now, think of, you know, the silliness of the sins that Satan puts before you. And what you're giving up just for that one little sin. You know, like I think of people that, even areas like tobacco, you know, smoking, where it's hard to quit, I understand it. We all understand that they actually designed the cigarettes to be addictive, and it's difficult. So pray for your brothers and sisters and don't judge them. But pray they get strong in that area. But once they quit, don't go back. Because you're going to be tempted, of course, to go back for, what, 5-6 days. Make the decision to quit. I think it's like after the third day, it's you know, okay. And then 7 days, your lungs have pinked back up. Within 7 days, your lungs are back to normal. Just from breathing in, breathing out. All that garbage is gone. Amen to that. That alone. And then the food tastes better and... You can smell things you never used to be able to smell before. It's amazing how much damage a cigarette does to the human body. Anyway, Sister White goes on to say that God has plainly stated that he requires us to be perfect. And because and I'm going to be, praise God, I think that's tomorrow's sermon. Touching on, be ye perfect, because Jesus didn't lie. He says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father's, what is that, Matthew 5:48, I think. But the fact is, there's so many people out there that don't believe you can be perfect. And you can't do it alone, of course. You can only be perfect in Christ. But she says, God has plainly stated that he requires us to be perfect. And because he requires this, he has made provision that we may be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, he's just not saying, here, you guys got to be perfect. Now, handle it. Do it on your own. And he doesn't even hand us anything to help us do it. No, he does give you the things that you need to get there. She says only thus can we gain success in our striving for eternal life. The power is given by Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. Now, Here's something that the Lord taught me early on, and it helped me for years. It still does to this day. You believe in Jesus, right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, just ask a guy in the street, right? You believe in Jesus. Okay, fine. Yeah, I do. And let's just say this person's a Christian, a strong Christian, but they're having an issue in this area or this area or that area or whatever. And they're thinking that they just can't get there, that that promise isn't for them. Because this was my issue. As a young Christian, I always looked at other Christians. I go, well, they're going to get their blessings because they're worth it. You know, they do all these great things for the Lord. And I thought I'd never get there. You know, and I still thought, well, I know the difference between the promises now, but as I'm never going to be worthy. None of us are ever going to be worthy of the promises. But now that we can attain them. Before, I didn't think I could. Now I know I can. But I'm still just as unworthy as I've always been. But think about that. You believe in Jesus. Yeah, okay. Yeah, you talk to the Christian on the side of the road. And you know there's heaven, right? Yeah, I know that's, you know, heaven. And he's answered your prayers before, hasn't he? Yeah, yeah. So you have no doubt he's there, right? Yeah, oh, okay. Well, then why can't you believe him when he said, as many as received him, to them he gave them power to be the sons of God? Or any Bible verse for that matter. Like, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Any verse, any promise, any statement that he has made in the Word is easy to believe, just like believing he's alive and in the kingdom, or just to believe that heaven is coming. And living in the last days, see, I praise God for living in these days, I got to tell you, because so much stuff is happening. I can understand, like let's say we all lived about 1,000 years ago, or even just 150 years ago, let's say. Right? Even after the end times just started. Okay, no, that's too easy. You know, because right after, I got some articles in my People Get Ready book in regards to how when the end times began, in accordance to the 2,300-year prophecy of Daniel chapter 8, those things went down, and all of a sudden, because I always remember this one particular article, this one statement the guy made. He says, it was just as difficult to till a field in King David's day as it was at the turn of the century. But with the invention of the steam engine, boom, it just flew off the chart. So think about that. For 5,900 years, 5,900 years, they always used animals, and they would pull and till the land that way until the end times began, when the knowledge shall be increased. And it's not just scriptural knowledge, it was technological knowledge as well, you know, technology advanced as well. And so, but think about us living before that. Let's say in the 1700s, before this stuff really started going crazy. And they had their temptations just like anybody else, but, and the people were a little bit more religious back then too, though, so there might be a little bit easier way of sharing Christ with people, but how easy would it be to share Christ with a scoffer in those days? I mean, thinks it wouldn't be that easy. Today, I just got to open up the newspaper and say, okay, this is what the prophecy said it's supposed to happen, and check this out. Or I would just like, well, if I could, I can only imagine how many pages it would take to print out the archives of my main page, where we, you know, I put the articles and then, you know, more or less share that the Bible said this was going to happen or that was going to happen, just like the article said are happening. And that's what I also love about it. Even the controlled media can't figure this stuff out. The controlled media cannot report. I mean, right now we know we're not getting the full news. And praise God for the internet, because we can get news from other countries, but they're even sewing that up now too. And where they can't sew it up, guess what? You click the article or you click the video, you're not allowed to watch it in your country. That's what it says. It pops up on the screen. We all know that, but for those of us that surf a lot. But it's getting to the point where there's so much happening, they can't hide it. And it makes it that much easier to share Jesus Christ and his soon return with people that would scoff. And when you share it with them, I just can't help wondering, why is it you still want to party hardy and hang with your buds and go to the bars and check out the babes and shoot up or whatever you're doing out there, you know? I mean, you know he's coming. I mean, even a scoffer, even, you know, I mean, like some of the atheists that I've come across over the years, and two of them actually joined our church. Because the truth is that blunt in this church, but most churches out there don't understand it to where they could share it. But praise God for the truth. But I still, that's why I say I praise the Lord that He allowed us to be alive in this day. We could have been born 200 years ago. And it just, because being a preacher back then, it wouldn't, I mean, I think it would still be as exciting because I love doing work for the Lord, but to see all this stuff happening, oh man, I mean, it's just one thing to be able to preach and preach from the Word, knowing it's absolute truth and try to convince people that it's absolute truth. But now, hey, just open a newspaper. You know, it's just amazing what's going on out there. But she goes on to say, let me backtrack a little bit. It said, God has plainly stated that He requires us to be perfect, and because He requires this, He has made provision that we may be partakers of the divine nature. Only thus can we gain success in our striving for eternal life. The power is given by Christ. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. In John 1:12. So God, she says, God requires of us conformity to His image. Holiness is the reflection from His people of the bright rays of His glory. But in order to reflect this glory, man must work with God. The heart and mind must be emptied of all that leads to wrong. And yeah, for some of us, that's like, oh, that's not easy. Especially if you got a TV in your house. Or you're hanging with people that are not of your faith. Don't ever expect to get to that pinnacle of your faith, or the pinnacle of any faith, well, in this case, Christian faith, but don't ever expect to get to that pinnacle in faith that requires, that you were, you know, would have to be in order to be part of the Gideon band if you hang with people, and I mean hang with them. I mean, I'm not saying shun everybody. You can go out there and be cordial to everybody you meet, your old friends or whatever. You know, just be nice to them. You don't have to, you know, come up to them and say, oh, you're going to hell. Just get away from me. I have nothing to do. You know, you just treat them nicely, you know. But going out and hang with them and, you know, it's one thing to go to a park with somebody. Let's say you go to a park, because I don't even want to consider my brothers or sisters going into some bar. But let's just say you go to a park and you hang with somebody that you know is not of your faith. And you're there for 3, 4, or 5 hours just hanging with them, playing basketball, throwing frisbee around or whatever, you know, doing some things you shouldn't be doing, who knows. But never speaking to them about Jesus at all. Then you're hanging with them. And you're never going to get to that pinnacle of faith because He puts you there as a friend of theirs and you know something they need to know. And yeah, it might be a little bit difficult to bring it up at times, you know, but there's ways you can get to your friend. There's all sorts of ways to start a conversation. I mean, how many of us, without even trying, got into conversations about politics or religion? Everybody likes to talk about politics or religion at the water cooler in an office, let's say. And especially if they got a few beers in them, they know everything about politics and religion. So it's not a difficult topic to bring up. So bring it up. And you'd be surprised. They might have questions you never knew they had. She goes on, the Word of God must be read and studied with an earnest desire to gain from it spiritual power. The bread of heaven must be eaten and digested, that it may become a part of the life. So that was a little about what Jeremiah said, I found thy words and I did eat them. Digest them. She says, thus we gain eternal life. Then is answered the prayer of the Savior, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So amen. Of course, that's the prayer to Jesus. I'm pretty sure that's John chapter 17. All right, this next section is titled, Opinions and Practices to be Conformed to God's Word. She says, there are many who claim that they have been sanctified to God. And yet, when the great, isn't this neat, though, by the way, I got to say, because we don't plan this. I mean, sure, we plan reading Selected Messages, Volume 3, but I don't know what's next week. And the last three sermons, like tomorrow's part 3 of sanctification. And it's just amazing the way everything just works here. But that's the Holy Spirit, of course. So, amen. She goes on, there are many who claim that they have been sanctified to God, and yet When the great standard of righteousness is presented to them, they become greatly excited and manifest a spirit which proves that they know nothing of what it means to be sanctified. They have not the mind of Christ. For those who are truly sanctified will reverence and obey the Word of God as fast as it is open to them, and they will express a strong desire to know what is truth on every point of doctrine. But if you come up to people that claim to be sanctified, and you know you have, let's say they're stepping off the path a little bit, and you are one that is sanctified or set apart for a holy use, and you have this overwhelming urge within your heart because the Holy Spirit is there pushing you to share with your brother or sister in Christ that, look, what's going on here can't be going on, and do it in the most loving way you can, and, you know, more often than not, some people prove they're not sanctified. They don't know anything of what it means to be sanctified. They don't want to give up anything in life that they have already set in concrete as not being that bad, as long as they can continue to walk around and say that they're Christians doing these very good things that they actually do. Because I know a lot of strong Christians, well, that appear to be strong Christians out there that do work for the Lord. But when it comes to basic doctrinal issues, they're way off in left field. And mostly because the people around them don't warn them. And that's an ecumenical spirit, by the way. Because that's how Rome teaches. And that spirit is running rampant all around this world, just like Prophecy said. Rome has been pushing that since Vatican II in the 1960s, to go forth with this ecumenical charge, which means let's just all believe that Jesus is Lord. And of course, that's just talking to the Christian denominations. You know, they have a different method of approach for Jews and Muslims, and the Buddhists as well. But their main thing with the Christians is just, hey, if they call themselves Christians, that's good enough. Just agree to disagree. And this is one of the reasons the non-denominational churches started popping up, because you'll get Baptists, Pentecostals, Lutherans, Methodists, Mennonites. Everybody would go into those churches together and just all sing Kumbaya and start hugging each other. And not one of them believes like the other guy does. And the pastor, oh, he's a mess. He's up there preaching any theology he can come up with, you know, going by the demographics of his church. If the majority of his church is based on Pentecostalism, well then, yeah, they're going to be speaking in tongues in that church. But if the base, the demographic or the research of the people, that like a census of the people in the church, says the majority of them are, say, Baptists, well then that once there's grace, always under grace theology is going to be made plain. They're going to go where the money is, in other words. What is the majority of the people in your church? That's who you pander to. And that's not Christianity. That's churchianity. So going on, she says, an exultant feeling is no evidence of satisfaction. Boy, that's Pentecostalism right there, by the way. They feel the presence of God. They don't experience. Satan can only make them feel as if God's there. But the heart tells you when he's there. She says, the assertion, I am saved, does not prove that the soul is saved or sanctified. Remember, how many people said, when Jesus said, when he comes, many have said, Lord, Lord, have I not done this in your name, that in your name, whatever, raise the dead, heal the sick, whatever. Well, I get back to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4-8 then. At one time, maybe they were saved, and they did mighty things for the Lord Jesus Christ, but then they stepped off that path. She goes on to say, many who are greatly excited are told that they are sanctified when they have no intelligent idea of what the term means, for they know not the Scriptures or the power of God. They flatter themselves that they are in conformity to the will of God because they feel happy. But when they are tested, when the Word of God is brought to bear upon their experience, you know, like when you're coming to try, like in other words, it rocks their boat. Oop, I can't do that. I can't wear that. I can't drink that, I can't eat that, I can't smoke that. You know, when it comes to bear upon their experience, she says they stop their ears from hearing the truth, saying, I am sanctified. And that puts an end to the controversy. Other ways, it's my way, highway, you know, my way or the highway. I'm going to do it this way and that's it. You know, I'm going to call myself Christian all the way up until the eastern sky splits. And then I'm going to say, of course, you know, summer has ended, harvest is past, and we are not saved. Well, I'm probably going backwards with that one, but that's an Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 Christian. That's lip service. I mean, there are so many scriptures, Old or New Testament, you can find them either side of the covenant, if you will, that say the same thing. There's a bunch of people that are going to, especially in today's world, they're going to look like Christians, they're going to act like Christians, but they're not Christians at all. They're just what we used to call plastic Christians. Yeah. Is that where it's at, Eli? Let me check. Yeah, because I want to, that the summer's thing, yeah, okay. Did I go a little, you see, Jeremiah, he's another one of my favorite prophets. Jeremiah 8:20 says, and a lot of people are going to be saying this, and this is one of the reasons for the weeping. Not so much the gnashing of teeth at the end of the 1,000 years. Oh, thank you. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. In other words, those are, quote-unquote, Christians that are going to say that. The atheists aren't going to say that. The Muslims aren't going to say it because they don't believe in the second coming. The Buddhists, will be reincarnated into a fly. You know, but the rest of them, no. Most of the people in the world aren't going to say that. The only ones that are going to say that are Christians because they know about the harvest. And they know about salvation. So, when that eastern sky splits and they're standing there in all the reveling of their sin, knowing that they messed up, especially when that eastern sky splits, because these people will be either on our front lawns, outside our jail cells, surrounding our hovels in the forest, or at the entrance of our caves. And I'm talking about our, you know, the Gideon band, if we're part of that number. They're going to be surrounding us, and they're going to be doing so for God. In other words, it'll be put forth just like it was in the day of Esther, to go forth and kill for the sake of the nation. Or even in, like, because we're going to have to deal with the same threat, although Christ, of course, will, you know, no weapon formed against the Gideon band shall prosper. We, or any of us, actually, but there's more so when it comes to the 144,000. But everybody's going to be surrounding us because they will have been told that we are the reasons for all the turmoil in the world because we won't keep Sunday holy. And so since we're disobedient and these things are still happening, because law will be put forth, and look, the only way we're going to stop these problems, I mean, you can already see it starting to happen now. Look at Perry out there running for president with all these spiritual statements that he makes. You know, that's of course if Obama leaves office, and that's of course if Obama decides to, you know, become a dictator. Because the way it's going now, he's either going to leave and set up the Oval Office as a socialist society for, you know, for the next dictator to come in, or he's going to stay there himself. But even if he doesn't, whoever comes in there is going to be extremely, you know, just like what the Caesars did, God and man on earth. That way they're going to be able to come forth with all sorts of religious law. It's the only way they're going to be able to do it because the mark of the beast is a religious law. And so the Christians are going to be the ones that are going to surround us because they're going to honestly believe, because they're pastors. The 501c3 government pastors are going to tell them those Sabbath-keeping Christians have to be killed because if they don't, unless the entire world keeps Sunday holy, we're going to have to keep dealing with the earthquakes and the tsunamis and the hurricanes and the plagues. You know, well, they're not going to call it, of course, the seven last plagues. They're not having any clue. Well, except for the guys that know what's up. Was it our Luciferians? They want to defeat Christ. They don't realize what's going on, though. But they're just going to, you know, well, everybody knows what I'm talking about here. So, but they're going to realize at that time, especially when that eastern sky splits, and they're standing there with those weapons in hands getting ready to kill us, and then all of a sudden all that deception is going to be wiped away when they look up and they see our God. Because he certainly isn't their God. They have a whole other Jesus they preach about. Okay, and that's another thing, too. They don't preach like Horatio is the Son of God. They preach Jesus. In other words, it's another Jesus. This is why you see so many Christian denominations out there that are all twisted up. The devil knows where the power is, and so he's going to manipulate it in that region. You know? Yeah. As a matter of fact, what Chase just put in the room there a second ago, that verses 1 and 2, actually, of John chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, John Paul II almost said verbatim in his mea culpa of March 20th, March 20th, 2000. where he says we were killing people, think that we're doing God a service. And I think it's the next verse, verse 3, 2 and 3. But because Jesus finishes off by saying, but they don't know me or the Father. Is that verse 3 or verse 4? You want to put it up there? Yeah, okay, verse 3. Thanks, Sean. And it says, and these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. See, the Pope more or less verbatim stated John chapter 16, verse 2, back in the year 2000, is mea culpa. He never, of course, would mention verse 3. But everybody that reads the Bible says, whoa, you know what we just admitted to? Because he don't read the Bible. Well, if he does, he doesn't read it to get truth. He reads it to manipulate it, to use it in sermons so that he can get the people to think he's holy. But he doesn't read it with the heart. He reads it with the eyeballs. And so, of course, he's not going to realize maybe he shouldn't mention something like this, because the very next verse says anybody that speaks in that manner is because they don't know the Father nor me, which means the Pope don't know God. He's not a Christian. Boy, did I have a field day with that when you made that statement on the radio. Or when I did it on the radio. He did it all over the planet on television and radio and everything. Anyway, going on, she says, they will have nothing. Let me backtrack a little, which is kind of like a long sentence because she has a tendency to write long sentences. She says, they flatter themselves that they are in conformity to the will of God because they feel happy. But when they are tested, when the word of God is brought to bear upon their experience, they stop their ears from hearing the truth, saying, I am sanctified. And that puts an end to the controversy. They will have nothing to do with searching the scriptures to know what is truth and prove that they are fearfully self-deceived. Sanctification means very much more than a flight of feeling. In other words, it's either God's way or the highway is the way the Christian has to be. It can't be my way or the highway. It has to be exactly what Jesus says, period. And if he says you have to rebuke somebody, you better rebuke them. But you got to do it with love. You got to do it as much love as you can muster. Because praise God, we have seen our brothers and sisters drop to their knees, just like David did when Nathan stepped up and told him what he did in regards to Bathsheba and her husband. He dropped to his knees in repentance. What did Saul do when Nathan walked up? Or Saul, rather, walked up? Samuel? When Samuel walked up on him, he's blaming everybody. He's pointing fingers everywhere else. So, and he even blamed the prophets. Man, you should have been here. Otherwise, I would have never done the sacrifice. No, he should have dropped to his knees. So you got both sides of the coin there. And look what happened to Saul. And look what happened to David. He was a man after God's own heart. He was forgiven perfectly. So much so that his lineage brought forth that little girl named Mary, who gave birth to Jesus Christ. The Lord saw fit to use her, just as he prophesied he would. She goes on, she says, excitement is not sanctification. Entire conformity to the will of the Father, which is in heaven, is alone sanctification. And the will of God is expressed in his holy law. The keeping of the commandments of God is sanctification. In other words, you can't even tell a little white lie. You're afraid even to exaggerate. Because you know, that's a lie. You know, even though it's just powdered lies, it's still a lie. And you just can't do stuff like that. And because you walk in that light, all the little things that you do, all the little idiosyncrasies in life, or dross, is eventually burned off. The older you get, if you're walking with Christ, the better you're going to get. It's just like with the analogy that Christ gave in regards to the silversmith. We got to go through the trials to see to reflect Christ perfectly. And some of these trials are very, very intense. And the silversmith is the perfect example. The way they take the silver ore, in the old days, I don't know how they do it today, but in the old days, they would just take chunks of rock that had little specks of silver in it, and they would dump it into this gigantic blast furnace and just heat it up, and then really heat it up. I mean, to the point where it just vaporizes the rock. It melts the rock away. And then the silversmith opens the door every now and then to look at the base of the furnace to see if he can see his reflection, which means a puddle of silver. That means it's done. It perfectly reflects the silversmith. In this case, we will perfectly reflect Christ if we're part of that number. And so expect the trials. Only the cream of the crop is going to be making it through those plagues. That's the reason there's only 144,000 of them out of the 7 billion. Well, who knows? I mean, it could take the Lord 5 to 10 years to come. We could, you know, get near 8 billion by then. I don't know. I don't do population statistics. But anyway, she says, proving yourselves obedient children to God's word is sanctification. The word of God is to be our guide, not the opinions or ideas of men. So, anyway, the next one is titled Sanctification and Experience in Continued Growth. 1908, she says this. And it goes on to say, if we keep our minds stayed upon Christ, he will come unto us as the rain, as the former and the latter rain upon the earth. And this is what we pray for. We're seeking Christ. We're striving on that perfection, because the only way we're going to be able to get the latter rain to fall more abundantly upon us is to have Christ perfectly within our hearts. And this is why, and I know some of you experience this, because I am. You know, I'm experiencing it, and so I know you, and my wife is, and I know some of my kids are. You're starting to realize how he's moving you to stop doing things that you never thought were such a big, you know, big deal before, but you're just stopping little things. You're slowly but surely getting there. And before you know it, you're just going to glorify him. And then you're going to be a worthy receptacle of the latter rain. See, this is what I'm waiting for, because I know my discernment ain't where it should be. Yeah, we all had our little, we still have it to this day. We, you know, some of us have this amazing blessings and discernment. We get the dreams. We get the understandings. We get the words of knowledge. We open up his word and like, wow, I didn't see that yesterday. We get that. But I can't wait to let later rain falls, because, yeah, with all that, I want to see even more. It's like I've always prayed. I says, okay, Father, I understand that no one has ever had the wisdom of Solomon. But does that mean I can't have more than Solomon? I mean, look what Elijah said to Elijah. He wanted the double portion of the Holy Spirit. He says, and of course, Elijah said, well, in today's language, not up to me, but if you see my robe fall, then your prayer was answered. Sure enough, he got what he prayed for. And some people think, well, he didn't do as many miracles. Well, what do you need to do miracles for? Walking with Christ is all it's worth. I mean, that's why I did that sermon years ago called Enoch. What was it, 300 and some odd years he walked on earth before he really started understanding what it meant to walk with God. And then his walk got so perfected, God just took him. Okay, you're ready. You could just step right into heaven. He was ready. So, if we keep our minds stayed upon Christ, he will come unto us as the rain, as the former and latter rain upon the earth, as the Son of righteousness. He will arise with healing in his wings. We may grow as the lily, revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. By constantly looking to and patterning after Christ as our personal Savior, we shall grow up into him in all things. Our faith will grow. Our conscience will be sanctified. Right there. A lot of people have areas in there because, oh, I get these bad thoughts. Well, or bad desires. I want to do this, or this angers me here. We all still have bouts with that, because the enemy's souls is still standing there whispering in your ear. Eventually, your conscience will be sanctified, and all he's going to be able to do is going to have to, you know, go after the people around you and try to make life a turmoil, difficult, and then when it looks like the load you're carrying is getting a little bit too rough, then he'll go after you again, figuring he's got you down there where he needs you again. Don't let it get you. Just don't, you know, stay in the Word. Stay on your knees, and, you know, you should be okay. She goes on, we will more and more become like Christ in all our works and words. Thank God. We shall believe his word. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And people say, oh, that means that you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. No. What that means is there are no commandments that says you can't be loving. There are no commandments that say you must not be joyful. There are no commandments that say you must be peaceful or long-suffering or gentle or good or faith or have faith or be meek or have temperance. Those are the good parts. There would be no lost to say, don't do these things that the Holy Spirit moves you to do. Because that would more or less be to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Oh, it looks like we hit the last page of that section. And, okay, next one here. I'm going to go up a few because it's got all this compiler stuff. And section 6 is titled Education, the Church, School, and Universities of the World. Oh, wow. Maybe we get some information in here on how to better educate some of God's young people. So there's a lot here about from the compilers. Let me just keep going. All right. Appeal for a Church, School is where we'll pick it up next week. It's chapter 23, page 209. So I hope and pray that you are blessed by what we'll share this Sabbath evening. If you can kneel, we'll end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on the Sabbath day with the changing of the showbread. Thank you also for blessing us even during the storm that came and letting us start a little late, waiting on it for it to pass because it did cause problems for us, but everything's good now. And Father, we pray that if there's going to be a storm tomorrow, that it's not around during the time of the church service. And even if you would prefer to do it the way you did last week, right, in between the two services, the power dropped out. So thank you for keeping us and blessing us and giving us this technology to be able to gather online. And if you would have us gather face-to-face, please bless us in that area too, because many of us want to meet each other, and we want to do so soon. So please bless our efforts in that area as well. And please bless everyone on our prayer list, especially those that were here tonight and those that were mentioned in the text chat. And again, Father, we lift this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.